Thank you, Brother Greg, for those devotional meditation. I am thankful that I serve a God that is not looking for perfection. And yet he is. Yet he's looking for us to do our best, and that's as perfect as we're going to get. And he gives us the power to be overcomers. And when we're not perfect, when we fall, he holds out and he says, "My grace is sufficient. I'll cover your sins." Happy we have a God that leads a church like that. This evening's council service. And I was pondering, as I was pondering for council service, what for message to bring, to inspire us, to encourage us, and as we ponder our lives and where we're at in life, my mind was drawn to 3 John, the passage there in 3 John, and John is writing there, and you can turn your Bibles to that passage. We're not going to dwell all evening on this passage here, but I do want to, as I pondered council service, where we go back and we give a testimony of our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow men and our relationship with the brotherhood, and we ponder that. My mind was drawn to 3 John, and just kind of as a springboard, we have verse 1 here of 3 John, verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius," and if you Bible readers know, Gaius was apostle. He was one that was following Paul around. He was a helper to Paul, and he was a saved man. He was also one that, as he followed Paul, he was one that did the baptizing for Paul. And that's who this Gaius is. And John, a disciple, is writing to this beloved Gaius. He must have had something about this man that he knew of. And I want you to think about that. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." There's a love, there's a relationship there, there's a connection there. "Beloved Gaius, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." That's a wonderful verse. When you think about it, there must have been something about this man Gaius that John knew, that he had spiritual life there. There was a relationship there. In fact, if Gaius would have gave a testimony, it must have been ready for a glowing testimony. Well, my question I have, why I partly went to this passage here, is what would you say this evening that instead of you giving your own personal testimony, like we ask at council service, instead of that, we're going to go back through and we're going to have you stand up, and then everyone in the congregation has the opportunity to share about your life, concerns, a look at what they view your spiritual life like. Would you be scared to stand up? That's where my mind was going. Listen to this. In verse 3 of 3 John, verse 3. "For I rejoice greatly," this is John writing, "for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." There's where the testimony's coming from, about this man Gaius. That's how John knew about him. Is because the brethren came and they testified of what they saw in his life. Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." His life is just a glowing testimony. And when the brethren came to John, and it's just like Gaius stood up, and they said, "That man back there, he is such a building block. He is such has such a relationship with the Lord." Verse 6 talks about the charity, the love that this man had for the church. And It's their testimony of him. Well, that's not the only man that John's writing about that has a testimony. There's also a man here, Diotrephes, that he gave a negative testimony about. Why? It's just like Diotrephes stood up and the brethren said, you know what? This man, this is what he did. And Paul writes, or John writes some pretty strong words about this man. It's not a good testimony. Verse 12 is another man that had testimony given. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and we know that our record is true. There's another man that stood up and was in focus, and the brethren said, he's just a good report. There is nothing to say about that man that's terrible. Well, this evening, I want us to think about that. As we think about communion coming up, but we think of council meeting tonight, and we ponder about that. What would my brethren, or for us that are husbands, what would our wife write about us? What would our children say about us? Because they see the side of us that can be a little raw at times. What would people write about us? Is it the same testimony that I give when I go out and give my own testimony? So let's ponder that passage there and think about the council service. I want to think about this evening about commitment to Christ. What does commitment to Christ look like to you? And the message I'm going to pull out of Luke 14, so you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And I was drawn to this passage of the last part of Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And we have here everything except for verse 25, from verse 25 to 35 is all in red. So we know Jesus is talking here. And verse 25 is just a little glimpse into the multitudes that were following Jesus. They were coming to him. And it says in verse 25 there, and he turned to this great multitude and said unto them. And so let's start reading there at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war, make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. How is my commitment? This passage here, verse 25, follows where Jesus has made a great feast. He gives that account of that man that made a great feast, that king made, and he invited all to come in to that supper. And there's so many that made excuses of why they weren't going to come. And he sent his servants out to compel those from the highways and hedges and compel them to bring them in. And so this was Jesus. This is what followed that account. That's where this account follows. And And so we have those men that made excuses. But now we have this verse where it says that three times, I believe it was in this account, Jesus makes these says these words, "Ye, if you don't do this, ye cannot be my disciple." It's impossible. We have that in verse 26 and 27 and also in verse 33. He was talking about people that put, people that refused to put their loyalty to the great God of heaven above their own loyalty to things on this earth. It don't matter how noble they were here, but it dare not come between you and God. He also finishes, "And anyone who dares or does not carry his cross and come follow me cannot be my disciple." Pick up the cross. I see commitment in that. That's getting to the title. And that is commitment. And so the question is this evening, I want to ask ourselves and myself, is how is my commitment to Christ? You see, to be Christ's disciple and to follow him, well, we've heard this statement, right? To be Christ's disciple, he must be Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he may not be Lord at all. Is he Lord of all your life? Does he have everything? How is your commitment to Christ? There's a lot of people that say they're following Christ, but there's few. It starts getting fewer, those ones that want to commit to go the whole way with Christ. You see, cross-bearing is not an easy assignment. This passage is taken when Jesus was facing the cross, is just before he got there. And he knew what he was talking about when he talked about, if you refuse to carry his cross, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus was facing the cross. And if he did not go to the cross, no longer is there provision for our sins. It was not an easy assignment for him, but he went willingly because he was committed to serving God. And so following that, this statement, he goes into the two illustrations that we see in this account. There's two parables here. There's two reasons why Jesus is calling for commitment, why he's calling for discipleships. Because commitments are tested. Commitments are. The first illustration that we find in this passage concerns building. I'm not a builder. But in verse 28, we have this building that's happening. The man intends to build a tower. There's this tower that he wants to build. If you're going to do something today, either you have a lot of money or you're going to wonder how much it's going to cost you. It's just the way it is. Unless if you don't care about it, I guess would be the other option for it. But this man wanted a tower, and he didn't count the cost. He didn't sit down first and count the cost. When I was in school, in our upper grade, we had a school teacher that one of my better school teachers, I would have said. But this brother, he had made a relationship with us boys, and one of the things that we could connect on was mechanic work. I remember many times going through a class time when we should have been studying our lessons. We as boys sometimes had a way of pushing our teacher's buttons and figuring out that he liked to talk about how he'd build his shop if he was going to build his shop. And we'd get in long discussions about it. And we never did figure out how much that building would have cost us if we'd have built it. But I do know one thing, it would have had everything in it. It was quite elaborate. We have made the statement already. It doesn't cost a dream. It might. I don't know how true that statement is. But you see this man here in this account went beyond that. It was a dream of his. He wanted to build this tower. It centers on construction, and this man is just pondering that. There's an urge within him that he's going to build this tower. Today, an architect, you'd sit down with an architect and you'd draw it up, and then you'd get a quote from somebody. Most times you would. And they determine the cost of this project. And if you know anything about building, sometimes you run over that cost is on it. But he did not. He didn't worry about that part of it. He just went ahead and built it. What's the reason to bother with the cost? Land is cleared, foundations are poured, the framework starts to rise. This builder is obsessed with the desire to build. And to put his dream that he had for this tower into reality. There's one important step that he forgot, and we've talked about it. He did not sit down and count the cost as to whether the money's going to hold out for the building. And when the money ran out, true assessment had to be made. There's no more money to build. In our commitment today, we can be kind of like that builder. Marvelous foundation is laid. We start out in our relationship with the Lord. It's a wonderful relationship. We say we have commitment. But suddenly, there is a cost that goes with it. It's going to cost us more than we thought it was. And we start saying, you know what? I'm going to cut corners. We don't have that account in this account that this builder cut corners. He just went to where his funds ran out. But either way, it ends in disaster. To cut corners in building a tower, you're asking for that tower to fall. To build it the way it should be built, but to not have the funds or the commitment to go the whole way, also ends in disaster. And it says here in this account, people started laughing at him. Why? Because he didn't count the total cost of commitment. To only go part ways in our commitment to Christ, it's a pitiful substitute for what God has planned and intended for the Christian life. And it will end in disaster. It will result in a weak Christian and not versus a strong Christian. Let's go to the second illustration that Jesus gave. But it carries the same theme. And I'd like to think about with that strength. In this part of it, the king was challenged to battle by another king. Come, we're gonna go to fight. And he started counting his men, and he heard that the other king had 20,000. Is that what it said? 20,000, yes, 20,000 men. He only has 10. What is he going to do about it? Well, this king, if he's wise, instead of fighting it out, where there's loss of life, destruction of his own army, he's going to send men over to meet with his other king long before they come to the place of battleground. And he's going to ask for terms of peace. As this king looked at all his options, he assessed the situation, explored all his possibilities, thought about how the strategy of a battle plan, and he said, there is no way. He counted the cost of the battle and what that cost was going to cost him. And he said, I don't have the necessary resources to win. With remarkable ingenuity, he brought about peace without losing a single man. In the Christian life, we face battles. We face trials. Our enemy, Satan, is stronger than we are ourselves. He is stronger than we are ourselves. And without God's help, we cannot overcome. But with God's help, all things are possible. God can help us to overcome. But where's our commitment? We dare not get lax on our commitment to Christ. We dare not get lax on that commitment to Christ and somehow expect that when the battle comes, that we'll have the wisdom and the strategy to overcome. Those brethren that I read about in 3 John were committed to Christ, and that's what made the difference in Gaius' life. Because in his commitment to Christ, if you follow his life, it even meant him going to prison. When Paul was facing, prison, he was definitely put in bonds and subdued, can I say, for following Christ and for being with Paul. Because Paul was the spokesman. And he was following Paul. And you can read those accounts about this man Gaius. But what was it? It was because he sold out in his commitment to Christ. And he was leaning on Jesus Christ and the strength that he could give him. He counted the cost of the battle. What about us today? What am I doing? Am I living? Am I counting the cost of discipleship? Am I committed to it? Jesus is calling us today to build, to battle, to fight for Him, to give all to Christ. Or are we like this man in this account that is building, and we somehow think that we can lay a block in God's kingdom and come over and lay a block in our own building? We cannot do that. What is our commitment life to Christ? I'm going to come back to that again. Satan is here to attack us, the church, and each of us individually. If we are not 100% committed, we are not prepared to go to war against him. I think about Nehemiah. As they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, they are facing this enemy that is trying to discourage them, trying to stop the building. Just as there is in the church today, there's an enemy trying to stop the building of our lives. Nehemiah told those men to hold a trowel in one hand, to lay block with, and hold a spear in the other one. A sword to fight the enemy. Brothers and sisters, as we face our trials in life, we must too must be that committed to coming through victorious, to face the trials, building the church, but realizing we're fighting for the Lord against Satan. Well, in this account, Luke 14, the disciple must have certain qualities. Salt is good. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Where are you at in your commitment tonight? Do we have salt in our life? Do we have that preserving effect in our life? What is that salt? I'd like to just say that salt is Jesus Christ. We are useless without Jesus Christ. We may have the outside form. We may be in church and come to church regularly, but if it's not a spiritual change of life in our commitment to serve Christ the whole way, we become as salt without any savor. It's not good for anything. And it's not even, especially not for seasoning. And so, where are we at tonight? Council service, we give a testimony of our life with Christ. How is it? How is it in my life? Commitment and discipleship is a lifelong journey. A lifelong journey of growth, transformation, obedience to Christ's teachings. It's a daily commitment. One that takes everything we have. Commitment, sacrifice, surrender to Christ. I trust we are finding that, and as we go through life, and as we think about council service this evening, let's be honest about our commitment to Christ, where we are at, how we're doing. Because when we are open and honest, then we can build together. I was going to look at song number in the Zion's Praises, number 418. So I thought about commitment, I thought about this song. I don't know if you ever experience anything like this. But as I pondered how we do with our commitment to Christ, this is sometimes what the battle feels like. This is the real aspect of the battle. When we see Christ. Let's sing this song, number 418. Let's stand. I trust that's your testimony. That your commitment is that every trial that you face in life, you're committed to serve Christ no matter what, because it's going to be worth it all when we get to heaven. I'd like to give my testimony at this time.